not to make it. Walk in wisdom toward them that are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Now, this is a wonderful passage on personal evangelism. Although Paul is saying this to a particular church, the church at Colossae, he repeats basically much of the same statement over in the Ephesians letter. And let me just remind us of that quickly in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 18. He says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching unto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So again, it's a mirror passage, isn't it, of what we just read in Colossians. And what Paul gives us here is the context of evangelism, the foundation of evangelism, and then the actual practice of it. And so what we're talking about now is how to do in many ways. And as we continue in our study, we will ultimately wind up with what is the gospel. Because obviously we can be equipped and prepared by these other passages of Scripture and other things that we've already covered on how to do it and what should be done. But we must have a clear understanding of what the gospel message is. There's a lot of confusion, as you might expect, about that, but that confusion is not limited to being in those circles where people are going through unbiblical efforts to try to call people to Christ and the things we've talked about. In other words, being mistaken about the gospel is not only the problem with folks that are different than us in our approach to the Scripture. It can be a problem with us as well. I remember about a year ago, while Mary Grace was having her internship in Dallas, and we went to visit her. We were blessed and privileged to worship on that Sunday morning before we headed back home with the Dallas Reformed Baptist Church in downtown Dallas. And that was the pastor's subject matter on his preaching that day, and what exactly is the gospel. And he said some things that really certainly were biblically true, but took me back, and I thought, well, I've thought about that wrongly probably in some ways. So when we get to that point, I hope it will help all of us to not think, oh, well, sure, I know what the gospel is. Because sometimes we may not have it down as clearly as we ought to have. But today, again, we're going to begin looking at what Paul says about the how-tos. Now, the foundation of it, as he begins here in verse 2, is that evangelism, and we can't stress this enough, dear ones, evangelism, efforts at it, must be birthed through prayer. It has to be birthed through prayer. Now, some of us say, well, what if I hadn't even been thinking about sharing the gospel with somebody, and all of a sudden the opportunity is there, boom, and I've got to start talking. Well, that can happen sometimes, but that still doesn't mean that as you begin to speak, you can't quickly think out a prayer to the Lord. If it's as short and simple as, Lord, help me to speak clearly and speak faithfully to what the gospel is to this person. But notice how Paul starts this. Continue in prayer, verse 2, watch in the same with thanksgiving. Then verse 3, praying also for us. And then he begins to talk about what he wants them to pray for him. By the way, this is a passage that Brother Johnny Carter regularly tells folks to pray for him as he goes about his itinerant evangelism and his missionary work. He's asked me and asked Jolynn particularly, and I've heard him ask others many times, pray the prayer in Colossians 4 for me every time you think about me, that God will open up a door for me and that I'll speak it boldly. So, again, real efforts at evangelism have to be birthed through prayer. Now, we might think, well, you know, if God puts us in a situation where we don't have time to pray, He still may certainly and can bless our efforts to share the gospel. We're not saying that. Of course He can. He's God. He can do anything He's pleased to do. But what Paul is saying here, as a missionary, as a church planter, as a teaching and preaching elder and all those things, and at bottom, as just another Christian, like all the rest of us, he's saying, pray for me that when God gives me an opportunity, I will speak the gospel clearly and boldly and trust God for the results. So it has to be birthed through prayer. It's extremely critical that we always keep that in mind and that we are praying for ourselves and for others regularly what Paul asks here so that we're in a prepared state, see. See, if you're praying about opportunities to evangelize on a regular basis, don't you think that you'll be more alert to opportunities to do so? Of course you will. If we're not ever praying that God would open up a door for us to utter the gospel, then we're probably not going to be real with it when God gives us an opportunity. Or if we do see it as an opportunity, we may not have the boldness and the forthrightness to say, hey, this is an open door, I'm going through it. But if we're praying regularly for that, and again, it's got to be in our hearts, folks, hasn't it? It's got to be in our hearts to want to do this. And if it's not, then we've got to spend some time along with God getting ourselves right about our commission, as we talked about the last two Sundays in Matthew 28, about the command for us as we go along our way to be making disciples. And so we have to ask God to put that as a desire in our heart regularly, daily. And then we will be more likely to be praying for that opportunity and then taking the opportunities when they come along. Okay, so first of all, true evangelism has to be birthed through prayer. Secondly, and this is extremely important as well, and so many out there, if they would just get a hold of this, they would find themselves more happy in their efforts at evangelism and less disappointed and downcast. The second point is that efforts at evangelism are always dependent on providence. They're always dependent on providence. Notice again, verse 3. Pray for us that what? God would open the door. Doesn't say, pray for me that I'll be able to pry a door open with somebody and share the gospel. Or that Tychicus will be able to do it, or Epaphras, and I'll be there and I can take advantage of it, or Luke, or whoever. No, he says, pray for us that God will open the door. All efforts at evangelism have to realize they are totally dependent on the providence of the Lord. Now, I've had a couple of experiences like this in the years, and perhaps you have too. If not, you probably will, as you seek to be proactive in sharing Christ. You may talk to the same person, and in the first time, or maybe the first 10 times you talk to them, no interest. But the second time, the 11th time, the 100th time, if God gives you that many, all of a sudden, they may say, tell me more. I see that I need Christ. Now, what's the difference? You're being faithful all along in those other times when they just kind of tune you out, and you need to be faithful and trust God. But in His providence, there's a right time that He has ordained for them to be willing to receive the truth. Now, when we only get a chance to do that with someone on a one-time shot, so to speak, God puts us in that situation, we share the gospel, boom, we may never see the person again. This side of heaven, anyway. We have to realize that, again, the way we should see that is it was providential that I share the gospel with them right then. I may never see them again, so I'm trusting that whether it's me or another person down the line that will talk to them or somebody that already has, again, going back to Paul's teaching and to the church at Corinth that, you know, he plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. So we trust the providence of God that we are doing what we're supposed to do with the person we're supposed to do it with at exactly the right time. Whether we see any movement on their part, any decision, quote unquote, or not. But we have to approach opportunities to witness always praying, as we've said, and then trusting God's providence to lead us. I did have a situation back when I pastored at Cedar Bluff where I really wanted to go see someone that in the community that came to church every now and then, but I was pretty confident didn't know the Lord. And so I would try to make opportunities to go by there and catch the person, even call them and say, are you home? I'd like to come by, and then get over there and they'd be gone or they wouldn't answer the door or whatever. And I got real frustrated. But I began to realize, in God's providence, I was, for whatever reason, seems strange to our human minds, I was being hindered from speaking to that person. I was making an effort. I had a desire to tell them. But God just wasn't opening a door. Finally, He did. And I don't know whatever happened with them, because at that particular point in time, they didn't affirm, they said, well, I'm a member of the church, blah, blah, blah. You know how people around here will say those kind of things. But I finally got an opportunity, an open door, when I caught them, so to speak, and there was no way for them to escape because I was in their driveway and was able to talk to them. Now, those kind of things are what I'm talking about when I say we're dependent on the providence of God. So don't sweat it if there's someone out there that you've been wanting to witness to, and maybe you have already, but you know you need to go again, and you get hindered in that. Okay? Remember the experience of Luke and Paul and his companions when they were planning to go all these different places in the book of Acts, and one after another it says, but God hindered us, wouldn't let us go. Was God being mean at that point and saying, well, I know you want to go share the gospel with those folks and they need it, but I'm not going to let you because I don't want you to be able to? No. It was His providence that was ruling over all. And you remember that finally, as they laid down to sleep, they had a vision of a man from Macedonia, a place they'd never even thought about going, who said, come over and help us. So Luke very simply and wisely says, we concluded that we were to go to Macedonia. And they did, and saw fruit. So again, we're dependent on the providence of God as we seek to be witnesses for His gospel. All right, let me pause right here and see if there's any comments or questions. All right. We'll go to the third point then. Third point is that gospel witnessing is done by proclamation of the gospel. Done by proclamation. Again, he says in verse 3, praying for us that God would open unto us, notice, and the King James says, a door of utterance. Now, some of your modern translations will have it the way I'm about to say, and it's really literally that way in the original. A door of the Word. Not a door for the Word. That's not really as accurate. It's a door of the Word. Okay? In the Greek. So, open to us to a door of the Word to speak. And then again, verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, I think I said last week, that we were going to get into a little bit, and we will just a little bit right now, about the whole concept of lifestyle evangelism. Let me say at the outset, it's a valid concept. I read the book, and I can't remember who wrote it, back in the 80s probably, that came out. It was called Lifestyle Evangelism. And at the time, first of all, I read it, and I thought, this is great. This is exactly the kind of things we need to be aware of and try to have our lives speak of Christ. Then later I talked to some other Christians and other pastors who said, oh, I don't know about that. It seems like he downplays speaking the gospel too much. So then I kind of changed horses and thought, well, maybe that's not it. But the point is, it is valid to talk about what's called lifestyle evangelism. What does that mean? That means that as you have opportunity, as a Christian, being in contact with non-Christians on a regular basis, this is not applying to a one or two time encounter, right? But as they have time to observe your life, then even if you don't, for some time perhaps, get to speak to them the actual gospel message, they should be able to see in your life enough difference that if, as God operates on their heart, they may say, what makes you tick? Why do you not care about the things that most everybody else cares about? Why are you so consumed with reading your Bible and praying and talking about the Lord every chance you get? You see, that sort of thing is a outflow of what the concept of lifestyle evangelism is all about. So I say all that to say it is valid to certainly say we are to be salt and light, and many times that's going to be accomplished by simply the way we live, the choices we make, the things we say or don't say in front of unbelievers. Now, that's not giving them the gospel message per se, right? I mean, that's not proclaiming Christ to them with the lips, but it's proclaiming Him with a changed life. So that's important. And we need to understand that God is many times pleased to do that with Christians before unbelievers, to show them a life that is beyond what they can conceive of. They don't understand, but they begin to see it's something they want as God operates in their heart and begins to quicken them to those truths and so forth. So, that being said, Paul stresses that he wants prayer for him to be able to speak the gospel. Now, there's some differences of views, of course, within Christianity about the meaning of Romans 10:17 and actually what it's talking about. But I take it very core and basic and materially when Paul says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of Christ. Now there are some who say all that means is that when God operates in someone's heart and mind, He will carry His truth about Himself to them whether somebody says it to them or not. Well, I'm not saying God can't do that, because I'm real hesitant to say there's anything God can't do. Except sin, of course. I can comfortably say that. Make a mistake, so forth. But so I wouldn't be willing to go far enough out to say, well, you know, God can't do that because Romans 10:17 doesn't mean that. But I do believe that Romans 10:17 does mean that we must be ready to speak the specific message about Christ. And that's what's important in that verse. Because when it says the Word of Christ, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ, or the Word of God, depending on the English translation. The word "word" there is not the normal general word for revelation in general, logos. Logos can mean, many places it does, everything God said. Okay, the whole Bible, in other words, as we would put it. But the word there is not logos, but rhema. And rhema means a specific message. It's not the whole, it's a part of the whole. And so, Paul is saying, here's how faith comes, by someone hearing the specific gospel message about Jesus Christ. That's how it comes. Now again, God can do it a different way if He's pleased to, and I'm not going to argue with Him. But we must stand on what is clear in Revelation as far as what we believe and what we practice. And it's very clear from Romans 10:17 that God is saying, you need to be proclaiming the gospel, because faith comes by hearing. Okay? Now, I probably don't even need to speak to this, but if anybody out there, especially maybe some of the younger among us, have a question about, well, what if somebody's actually deaf, born deaf, or they're deaf from some other reason? Well, there's sign language, isn't there? And so the Word can still get to someone who's deaf, can get to someone who's deaf and blind, because there's Braille. So that's not an issue. But again, it is done, gospel witnessing is done by proclaiming the truth concerning Christ. Look again at verse 3. I want God to open up a door of utterance or a door of the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. It's basically the same thing that Paul is referring to in Romans 10:17, the specific message about Christ. Here he calls it the mystery of Christ. Now, understand that the English word mystery, as far as our usage and what we've been taught, has a very different picture than what the Bible word mystery means in the New Testament. We think of mystery like of, oh, who done it? Who killed the guy? You know, the guy to find the true murderer. Or something so weird and supernatural and, you know, spirit realm, whatever, that nobody can understand it. But all that mystery means in the New Testament, as we have the word translated into mystery, means a hidden truth, previously hidden, now revealed. It's not anything, ooh, like that. It's just simply, there's a truth that's been hidden in God's own wise design for a period of time. It's there, and He's well pleased to and able to show it to some folks along the way, but in general, it's something that hasn't been totally, completely disclosed, the curtain opened and revealed. Now, that's happened. That's what He means with the mystery of Christ. Because we've got to realize, when we think of it in those terms, the things that were true about Jesus Christ that we see so clearly in the New Testament were by and large, what? Veiled. In the Old Testament, right? Now, types, symbols, teaching and preaching, prophecies, all those were there. And for the heart of faith and the mind tuned toward the Word of God, it could be discerned. Remember Abraham, as Jesus talked about him? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He's looking at all these prophecies and types. Then what does Jesus say? He saw it and was glad. So it wasn't that it was so hidden to the point that nobody in the Old Testament could even tell anything about it. But what it means is the fullness of the revelation of Christ was awaiting the time when He would come to earth and begin the gospel age properly, right? So, that's what Paul's talking about. I want to speak the mystery, the hidden truth about Jesus that's now plain and is to be, as Jesus said in His teaching, to be proclaimed where? From the housetops. Right? What I speak to you in the dark, get up on the roof and proclaim it. because it's open and it's to be proclaimed everywhere and to everybody who will hear. So that's what he's praying for. And we have to understand that gospel witnessing is done by proclaiming Jesus Christ. It is not done by proclaiming that you have a good church you go to and you want this lost person to come. That's good to do, by the way. I don't minimize that. But that's not what the gospel message is. Gospel message is not even, let me tell you how Jesus changed my life. Now that's an effect of the gospel in your life, and I'm not saying you shouldn't share that if God prompts you to. But that's not the gospel message. That's not the mystery of Christ. See, this will help us, if we really get this in our hearts and minds, this will help us not run rabbit trails and side roads when we have an opportunity to witness. And many times, I know I've done it, you've probably done it, everybody has it sometime. A lot of it will depend on questions a person may ask, statements they may make. Guard yourself against that. Resist being pulled in a direction away from Christ when you're given the opportunity to talk to somebody about the gospel. Resist that. I'm not saying don't even answer them. If they say, well, what about all the evil in the world? Don't say, well, I'm not going to talk about that. You have to give an answer. But keep in control of the flow of the conversation and always bring it back to Jesus Christ. Always bring it back. That's what Paul wants himself to be able to do, and that's why he's asking the Colossians and by extension everybody else that knows him to pray that for him. Open to me a door of the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. And again, back to what I read in Ephesians 6, the way he says it there is, I pray that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Now again, like I said, lifestyle evangelism is important. We ought to be seeking to be faithful in that. But opening the mouth is more than just how you live in front of somebody, right? Opening my mouth to speak and to do it boldly to make known, here he calls it, the mystery of the gospel. Same thing. Mystery of the gospel is the mystery of Christ and vice versa. That I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. Now the word there doesn't primarily mean that we'd be speaking it loudly or we'd be so firm in it that anybody that tried to cross us or argue with us would just be taken aback. What it means is with complete freedom. That's what the word boldly means there. With complete freedom, with no hindrances either from the person we're talking to, from ourselves, certainly from the enemy, from Satan. So he's praying and asking others to pray that he will be able to make the mystery of Christ known with freedom. With freedom. So, again, we have to be willing to and ready to proclaim the gospel message. And as I said earlier, we've got to know exactly what that is so that we will be ready to. Okay, let me touch on one more point for today and then we'll have some time for questions if you have any or comments. Fourthly, the goal of any witnessing situation is perception. That is, we want the person we're speaking to understand what we're saying. As much as the man dead in trespasses and sins can understand it. The goal of witnessing is perception. Again, back to our text in Colossians, he says, help me to speak the mystery of Christ for which I'm in bonds, verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That means to make it clear. When something is manifested, there's nothing hidden about it anymore. And that ties right in with him talking about, I want to proclaim the mystery of Christ. So we could understand it this way. Paul is saying, the truth about Jesus Christ now, in the gospel age, have been clearly revealed. So when I get a chance to speak of him, I pray that I'll make it clearer still. That God will use me to make it manifest. What is the truth concerning Jesus Christ? And so, what that prayer is designed to do is to keep us from muddying up the gospel with anything else, even maybe good things, but it may confuse. It may somehow cover over the main subject matter, which is Jesus Christ. So, when we understand that, when we pray that for ourselves and for others, we're praying, Lord, let me just be very clear. Be very clear don't let, if you're in a situation like this, and I have been, don't let, if you're given an opportunity to talk with someone who you know is very articulate, very well-read, very intelligent person, don't let yourself feel compressed to try to get lofty with that person, to be on their level. Again, the gospel is a simple message, and we need to keep it that way. We don't need to muddy it up. We don't have to dress it up. The gospel needs no window dressing. It needs no intellectual underpinning. It needs no super knowledge to raise it up. Just speak the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, right? And so, if it's the power of God unto salvation, why would we try to do anything to help it be on certain levels? Same thing's true with bringing it down. If you're speaking to someone who's a very common Joe out there and just works their workaday job and they've maybe never been to college or whatever, don't think you've got to, quote, dumb down the truth about Jesus. Don't speak to them in baby terms. Just give them the gospel message. Because again, the whole point here is that we strive that the gospel is perceived and understood. That is our goal. That's our focus. We want it understood. And so it's not a wrong thing to do, and it's very helpful as you share Christ to stop along the way and say, do you have a question? Or is that clear? Do you understand that? That's a good part of our dialogue. We need to insert that. Because we want them to perceive. We want them to understand. You know, the problem in Colossae, and that's certainly part of the reason that Paul is saying what he's saying here, the problem in Colossae is that they had the Gnostic element come in, the higher knowledge bunch. And they were telling them, well, it's fine to believe in Jesus like little children, bless your heart. You trust in the Lord. You sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But there's a higher plane of knowledge. There's a realm where angel worship and all these mystical things take place. And bless your heart, you're just not able to advance there. But we're there. And we can help you if you'd like to. See, that was the issue. And Paul comes against it strongly in this letter, doesn't he? He keeps coming back to the simplicity of the gospel and making Christ clear and manifest and not trying to look for some extra stuff. That's still around today, by the way. And I will be plain to say that particularly in, quote, reform circles, now you don't find worship of angels, but you do find a premium put on intellectualism in many cases. That's wrong, folks. That's just as wrong as being silly and flippant on the other end of the scale about the truth about Christ. There is no higher circle of knowledge concerning Jesus Christ that a few initiated get into. And it's not better Christianity if it's all up here on the top shelf, you see. And all those folks down here, bless their hearts, they're just groveling along and they don't know much of anything. Remember Paul's words? Let each man esteem others as better than himself. Look not to the things of your own, but to the things of others, that they may be edified. I remember one of the things I loved about Dr. J. Vernon McGee was his plainness of speech when he taught through the Bible. And one of the times he said, the reason I talk like I do is because, he said, I don't want to put the cookies on the top shelf where only the tall adults can get them. I put them on the bottom where the little young'uns can get to them too. And that's the point here. Make it plain. There's a hymn that says that. Make the gospel, make the message clear and plain. What? Christ receiveth sinful men. That's what we want to do. All right, I'll stop right there. Questions or comments about anything today?